We probably met back in 1997, and for about 10 years, Larry Graves has been in evangelism, and God's led him to do a fresh new work in downtown Atlanta, and he is a church planter, planning a new church right in Atlantic Station, and God is doing a great and mighty work there. He and his wife, Kathy, have two children. She's down in Florida with some friends that are going through the adoption process, encouraging them today. So let's make Larry welcome here at Eagles Landing First Baptist Church. Larry, it's great to have you.
All right. So I want you to take your Bibles and find Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. If you're glad to be in church this morning, say, uh-huh. Say, oh, yeah. Say, oh, baby. Oh, baby, just figuring out what I'm working with here. Oh, baby. Hey, I want to share a story with you. Three men were walking through the woods on a hike, and they came across a raging river. They didn't know how to get across that river, and so the first one looks up to heaven and prays, oh, God, please make me strong enough to cross this river. Poof. God gave him gigantic muscles in his arms, gigantic muscles in his legs. You can look here if you need a visual. These are all real, by the way, no steroids. Anyway, so this guy gets these gigantic muscles, and he swims across this raging river, almost drowns, but after 2 hours, he makes it. Second guy looks up to heaven. Oh, God, please give me the right tools to cross this river. Poof. God gives him a rowboat. This guy starts rowing across this raging river. There's white caps. The boat almost capsizes, but he makes it. The third guy looks up to heaven. Oh, God, please make me smart enough to cross this river. Poof. God makes him a woman. Get some of y'all that excited about the Lord to be doing all right. So he makes her a woman. Here's what she does. She pulls out a map, finds a bridge, walks 5 minutes upstream, and takes the bridge across the river. I believe God desires for his church to be a bridge. I believe that God desires those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ to be a bridge. Oscar Thompson years ago wrote a book called Concentric Circles of Concern and asked the question, what's the most important word in the English language? He said, some might say that love is the most important word in the English language. But he argues that relationship is the most important word in the English language. Because where is love going without a relationship? Why, relationship is the track or the bridge on which love passes. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, I want you to read with me. As someone asked Jesus Christ, what's the greatest commandment? In Matthew's Gospel 22, beginning in verse 34, the Bible says this. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. May God honor the reading of his word. Jesus, what's the most important thing for me to do in life? Love God with everything you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't get those two things right, it doesn't matter what else you do. Well, the most important thing in life, Jesus teaches, is a relationship with God that's vertical and relationship with others that's horizontal. We planted a church in Midtown Atlanta and Atlantic Station called the Midtown Bridge Church. Why is the bridge? We exist to connect people with God through worship, to connect people with others through small groups, and to connect people with the world through service. What I want to do this morning is take this bridge acronym, and I want to walk through what I believe that looks like in the life of the church and what I believe that looks like in your life every single day. So if you'll allow me, the B. We exist to bring the Word of God into the heart of the city. To bring God's word into the heart of the city. Years ago, a man was in a bookstore looking for a book, was having trouble finding it. One of the ladies who worked there asked if she could help, and he said, "Yes, I am looking for a book entitled Man, the Master of Woman." She thought for a minute and said, "Oh, sir, I know what your problem is. You are looking in the wrong section. Why, you'll find that book over in the fiction section. There are some people who believe the Bible belongs in the fiction section." Now, we don't have time this morning to develop our doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture, but I do want to share a few things with you. A friend of mine, Vodi Bachum, outlined 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, and made six statements about the reliability of the Bible. Number one, he made this statement: it is a reliable collection of historical documents. Why, the Bible is not cleverly devised fables. No, the Bible passes the test of historicity as historical, authentic documents. Number two, it is written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Now, if we just stop with those two, we've eliminated every other self-proclaimed holy book on the planet. The Quran cannot make those claims. The Book of Mormon cannot make those claims. Just those two, we've eliminated every other holy book. Number three, they report to us supernatural events that they saw occur. Number four, that occurred in fulfillment of specific prophecy. Number five, this book has the ability to change lives. Number six, it is divine rather than human in origin. If this book can't change our city, nothing can change our city. Why, if God's word can't transform your neighborhood or your school or your workplace, nothing can transform it. Most of the epistles are written to the major cities. Why, the Apostle Paul had this crazy idea that if we could touch the cities, if we could bring the truths of God's word in love to the heart of the city, we could touch the world. We exist to bring the word of God in the heart of the city. Warren Wiersbe said of 2 Timothy 3:16, it teaches us what is right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. It's profitable for training, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Why? Why, I'm not even sure if God loves me apart from God's revelation. Why, apart from God's word, I'm not sure what sin is. I don't understand what the need for a blood sacrifice is. The cross is meaningless apart from Scripture. Who Jesus is and what he did is meaningless apart from Scripture. It's God's word that tells me that he loves me. Bringing the word of God in the heart of the city. In Atlantic Station, where I live, it's 138 acres from IKEA. Some of y'all know where IKEA is. Shout out, cinnamon rolls. Anyway, so from IKEA to the interstate, it's 138 acres. On that 138 acres, there's 5,000 living units. There's 1.5 million square feet of retail space. There'll be 6 million square feet of office space. Almost 20,000 people will call that place home. 30,000 people will work there. Right now, there's about 150,000 people who visit there a week. In a 5-mile radius, there are 300,000 people, 490,000 people work in that 5-mile radius. 90 of America's 100 biggest businesses have an office in Midtown. We are 2 blocks from the second largest mosque in America. We are miles from the busiest airport in the world. Hey, if we can reach our city, we can touch the world. Bringing the word of God into the heart of this city. God is using and desires to use more of you in this mission to touch the world. Our reaching across racial, cultural, and socioeconomic borders to share the love of Christ. Reaching across racial, cultural, and socioeconomic borders to share the love of Christ. And let me share this parenthetically since I mentioned God's word. When I'm home, I don't preach acrostics. I mean, I take the word of God like your pastor does, and I try to give it a cool title and theme, but we're just walking through God's word. Tonight, this morning, something different, but reaching across racial, cultural, and socioeconomic borders to share the love of Christ. Luke's Gospel chapter 10. Pharisee asked Jesus Christ, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "What does your study of the law tell you?" And he says, "Well, it's to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind that we sang about, and to love my neighbor as myself." And Jesus says, "You've spoken correctly." And then this smart aleck lawyer says, "Okay, Jesus, how about this one? Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor?" Jesus teaches a parable. There's this guy who falls among thieves, most likely in what was known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death, the road that ran from Jerusalem to Jericho. The man is robbed, he's beaten, and he's stripped naked, laying in a ditch. Along comes a priest, or teacher of the law, or a preacher. And y'all know how busy we preachers are. I mean, we got to work one day a week. And so he's too busy to help this guy. And so he passes on the other side of the street. And then comes a Levite, a worship leader. And we know they're good for nothing. Just kidding. Here's a worship leader. And he passes on the other side of the street. I mean, he's got to lead worship. We're busy. And then comes a Samaritan. Well, the Samaritan sees this man who's been beaten, robbed, left half naked, and what does he do? Well, he takes out some oil and takes out his bandages, and he bandages up his wounds. He loads this man on his mule, takes him to an inn, pays for the man to stay there, leaves 2 days' worth of wages. If there are any other charges, says, "I'll be back. If there are any other expense, I'll cover it when I get back." And Jesus says to this smart aleck lawyer, "Which man was a neighbor to this man?" He said, "The one who had compassion on him." What makes this story so significant? The Samaritan. Why would Jesus pick a Samaritan? In case you don't know, a Samaritan was a half-breed. Why, good Jew would have nothing to do with a Samaritan. Not only that, he had bad doctrine, bad theology. But for whatever reason, Jesus picks this guy to say this guy is fulfilling the requirement of the law and that he's loving his neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Tonto and the Lone Ranger are out riding one day and they find themselves in a canyon surrounded by Indians. The Lone Ranger turns to Tonto and says, "Tonto, what are we going to do now?" And Tonto turns to the Lone Ranger and says, "What do you mean we, white man? We're in this together. We are in this together." A few years ago, my little girl, Lauren Kate, is 3 years old. My little boy, Gibson, is two. Kathy was pregnant with Gibson, and we were going from Florida to Alabama, and we crossed from Florida and Alabama across the Alabama state line, and we went to the Alabama Visitors Welcome Center because my wife had to go potty, and I guess that's what ladies do on trips, is you stop to potty. Anyway, so that's a whole nother issue. Yeah, she's pregnant. We're expecting our third, by the way. Thanks. Anyway, so we go to the Alabama Visitors Welcome Center, and let me set this scene for you a little bit. We walk in the Alabama Visitors Welcome Center, and it's me with my above average tan it's like a ripple, pastors. Oh, we kind of get it. Some of y'all be at lunch like, "Oh, I get it." All right. It's my very white wife and the prettiest little cappuccino colored girl you've ever seen in your life. We walk in the Alabama Visitors Welcome Center, and they start saying, "Hey, y'all." That's how they talk over there. "Hey, y'all. You want some sweet iced tea or some orange juice? Or where are y'all headed?" And all, I mean, it's just, and they're so kind and so nice and just, man, had a great, where y'all, you know, just helped us on our way. Now, if that had been, I don't know, 30, 40 years ago or so, and that same scene had happened, we might have had what they call in Alabama issues. You know what I'm saying? Got some issues, right? Regardless of what you think of Martin Luther King, the Civil Rights Movement, Dr. King did have this right. He had this crazy idea that I couldn't be right with God this way and not be right with my neighbor this way. Who's your neighbor? Whoever God brings into your life's your neighbor. Listen, sir, and if your neighborhood changes, your neighbor changes. If your workplace changes or your school changes, your neighbor changes. Whoever God brings into your world is your neighbor, regardless of the color of their skin or how much money they make or where they're from. Psalm 46:10. You know it. Be still and know that I'm God. And come on, we got some scholars in here. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I'm God. And y'all are doing what I did when someone asked me that. And I will be exalted among the nations. Psalm 46:10. Well, listen, those of you who are in the marketing world, God has been global before we ever started talking about a global economy or a global world. God has always had a heart for the nations and all nations. As part of the body of Christ, we've been called to reach across racial, cultural, and socioeconomic lines to share the love of Christ. My church that's meeting right now in Atlantic Station are about done. It's not unusual on any particular Sunday to have a homeless guy sitting next to a Midtown attorney or a black lady sitting next to a white man. I'll share this with you. My mother-in-law is white, like my wife. Anyway, and so she's from, funny how that works. Anyway, she's of a different political persuasion than I am. Anyway, so she's sitting in this doctor's office, and this has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's funny. And she's sitting there, and there's a black guy in the office, and she says to him during the primaries, "Who are you voting for?" And he says, "Well, I'm voting for Hillary." And she says, "Well, I'm voting for Obama." And she said, "Isn't that cool? A black man voting for a white woman, a white man voting for a black man? High five." She's weird. Leonard Sweet said, when the church stops looking out for the little guys or caring for the bottom of the heap or specializing in the forgotten, the freaks, and the mistakes, it has ceased being the church. Any place where somebody's not welcome based on the color of their skin or the neighborhood they live in is a place, rest assured, where the Spirit of God is not welcome. And I'm afraid of those of us in conservative evangelicalism, in particular those of us who call ourselves Baptists. Our churches don't quite look like our cities. I, intentionally building relationships to serve the community. We exist to intentionally build relationships to serve our community. In Jeremiah 29, the children of Israel have been carried away into Babylonian captivity. They are in a strange city with strange people who worship strange or foreign gods. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, God gives them very specific instructions on how they're to conduct themselves in this city. Jeremiah 29:5, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there, not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for in its peace you will have peace. He says, you pray for that city. You pray the peace of God reign on that city. Listen, because if it goes well with that city, it's going to go well with you. Establish businesses, establish homes, you engage, and then you pray for peace in that city. You are there to make a difference. Jesus said, we're called to be salt and light in that city. I believe God wants us to be difference makers in our cities. Ephesians 2:8-9, you guys know it because you're good Baptists. For by grace you're saved through faith, not yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of lest any man should boast. Do your work save you? Can you work your way to heaven? I mean, can you be, oh, I'm going to try to be a good old boy. Hopefully my good things outweigh my bad things. The Bible is extremely clear. Your works cannot get you into heaven. They cannot save you. It's a gift from God by the grace of God. That is absolutely clear in the Word of God. Verse 10. For we are His, created in Christ Jesus to do which He prepared beforehand. The same passage that we cling to say our works don't save us and being good and doing good doesn't save us. The very same passage says, however, you were saved for good works. God shaped you. He made you who you are, young lady, because God had a set of good works that he decided beforehand he wanted you to walk in. He created you to make a difference for him and for his glory. Listen, there are times as a body of Christ, we're supposed to do good just because it's good. And I wish I could stand in so many churches on Sunday morning across America and ask the question, where are the works? Where are the works? Dude, God didn't just save you at camp so that you could like have your ticket to glory and make it to heaven. No, he saved you to make a difference. I believe if we had your funeral next week, that you ought to be missed. That your school teachers, whether they agree with your religious beliefs or not, ought to be like, man, I wish I had 100 more students like him because he's one of the hardest working, most honest students I've ever had. Sir, I believe whether your boss agrees with your beliefs in Christ or not, if you're missed, he ought to say, man, I wish I had 100 more like him. I don't have a harder worker than that guy. I don't have a more honest worker than I don't have anybody who pours into us more than that guy does. Why? Because as believers, everything we do for the glory of God. Looking for ways to serve our community. Ron Dunn said, the world does not fear the church. It barely tolerates it. It considers the church no longer a player in the world affairs and only an observer. The church is a quaint old relic of the past that lends a certain charm to a neighborhood, a holdover from bygone days, big but harmless like a beached whale. So what are we doing? We're looking for ways to serve our city. Tomorrow night, our little church will go to the largest homeless shelter in the southeast on the corner of Peachtree and Pine, and we'll feed between 500 and 600 homeless men. This past week, our little church partnered with Publix and Chick-fil-A and Lane Company Apartments, and we handed out 250 little breakfasts on the goes as people were leaving their apartment communities just to say, hey, thanks for being our neighbor. We host a business luncheon once a month with business people from Midtown and Fox Sports Grill, where we're just trying to engage the business community, encourage them, inspire them, serve them. Why? Because we were saved for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Question, are you walking in those good works that God prepared beforehand for you? Do you know God has a mission for you, right? You understand that, right? God didn't just save you, give you a ticket to heaven. God has a mission and a purpose for you. D. Disciple people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We exist to disciple people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, go and make disciples. What's a disciple? It's a follower of Christ. It's a maturing follower of Christ who pours into somebody else and goes and makes more disciples. It's a picture of being saved, converted, and then maturing in that walk as a follower of Christ, living like Jesus lived. Paul had strong words to the church at Corinth. He said, some of you are still drinking milk, and by now, you ought to be on meat. Lauren Cade and Gibson, when they were born, all they ate or drank was milk. I mean, milk, 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 milk. Every 2 hours, it was milk. We're having a baby, Lord willing, in January, and that means here we go again. Every 2 hours, milk, milk, milk. Right, that's what they do. Now, my kids are 3 and 2 now, and they still like milk. As a matter of fact, they like chocolate milk. We call it chalk at my house, chalk. This is how I know I'm losing my mind, and my kids are, like, making me crazy. I was going through the drive-thru at McDonald's the other day. I'm, like, ordering. I was like, yeah, let me get 2 Happy Meals, 1 chicken nuggets, 1 cheeseburger, and let me get 2 chalk chocks to go with that. And so, obviously, like, this lady, she has kids because she knew what I meant, you know, chalk. My kids still like chalk, but that's not all they drink. While they're growing up, they're getting bigger, they're maturing. They're trying to learn how to tie their own shoes. Lauren Kate, like, already we make pancakes. I put them on the counter and we're learning how to make pancakes, and we do because they're growing up. Part of the body of Christ is growing. allowing somebody to pour into me and me pouring into somebody else and maturing in my walk with Christ. Listen, you ought to be further along in your walk with Christ than you were last year and the year before that. We exist to make disciples, not just fill up a room, but to make disciples. G, we exist for genuine, biblically driven, and culturally sensitive worship. Genuine, biblically driven, and culturally sensitive worship. John chapter 4, Jesus meets this Samaritan woman at the well. It's noonday. She's alone. Most scholars agree she was probably a social outcast. She was there at the well by herself. She'd been married 5 times and divorced 5 times. The guy she's living with now is not her husband. She probably wasn't too popular with the other ladies in town. Jesus engages her in a discussion about physical water, which leads to a discussion about spiritual water and spiritual thirst. She asks a question. Well, your people say we should worship over there on that mountain. Our people say we should worship on this mountain. I was studying that not too long ago. This thought occurred to me. I wonder who else there was in this lady's life who she could ask questions about the things of God. I mean, who was, maybe she would ask a Jewish priest. No way. A good Jewish priest wouldn't get anywhere close to a Samaritan. Maybe she could ask one of her ex-husbands. They were probably real spiritual guys. Maybe the guy she's shacking up with. Maybe she could ask some of the ladies who wouldn't even go to the well with her at noon. Somebody in this woman's life, and I wonder how many people we work and live next to every single day who are loaded with questions. Listen, even the strongest atheist and agnostic, they ask questions about eternity and the things of God. And is there anybody in their world who's close enough and open enough to listen? Jesus answered her question as those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. True worship has to be truth. Based on truth. We sing our theology. You don't remember a lot of sermons, but you should remember a lot of songs. And it doesn't matter how it makes you feel. If it's not true, it's not worship. And it ought to be filled with the Spirit of God. Both. Tell them the truth. Oh, the Spirit of God. I was in a church. A friend of mine was at a church not too long ago in Houston, and the service started something like this. This guy in a very nice suit stands up to start the service this way. Welcome to the Fellowship of Excitement. This is going to be good. I love this one. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I'm like, dude. Is it amazing or not? Were you a wretch that was on your way to hell or not? We err on two sides sometimes. Hyper-emotionalism that's not grounded in truth that makes me feel good, but it's not true. On the other side, hyper-intellectualism, and it's all this truth, but there's no spirit in it. It's not filled. It ought to be both. I asked a guy the other day, man, what type of music do you like? He said, I like them both, Southern and gospel. I'm like, awesome. Man, I appreciate what you guys do here. What are you doing, man? There's a service at the classic, or can't remember what you call it, but it's a little different style. Listen, you know where you are. There's nothing wrong. It's not about style. It's about spirit and truth. I'll share this as an aside. Knowing your audience, knowing where you are, your world. This weekend is Gay Pride Weekend in our city, and we'll have one of the largest gay pride festivals in America. I don't know if you know this or not, but our city goes back and forth with San Francisco as being the gayest city per capita in America. When we planted this church, we want to know, are you gay friendly? And are you going to put Baptist in your name? I was like, those are two most important things. A friend of mine works at a place where pretty much every guy that he works with is gay. Been trying to be light there, sharing God's love and truth. The guy said to him, man, I'm thinking about coming to your church, but I need to know something. I'm gay. How does your church feel about that? My friend Chris said, we believe the Bible never speaks positively about homosexuality. We believe it's a sin like all other sins, and listed a few of them. We believe Jesus Christ died for those. You can be forgiven. God loves you, and you'd be welcome in our church. The guy said, well, when my dad came out of the closet and I needed the church most, they turned their back on me, and there's some churches where I can't even go because I'm gay. My friend Chris said, you would be welcome in our church. Then a couple hours, I had a similar conversation. A lady works in Atlantic Station. We're talking, and finally she says, "Now, my spouse is also a female. How does your church feel about that?" Basically said the exact same thing Chris said. I said, listen, we don't stand at the door and check people's sin card on the way in. And by the way, aren't you glad? You would be welcome in our church. And she said, okay, I'll see you Sunday. Now, I don't know if she came. We were talking on the phone. Maybe she's been. I don't know. But in both those situations, I don't think either one of them really was surprised by what we believed about homosexuality. And I don't think that's what they were asking. I think what they're asking is, what do you think about me? What do you think about me? I heard a man make this statement. The world doesn't have nearly as big a problem with our righteousness as they do with our self-righteousness. Did Jesus just die for good suburban kids? Or did he die for the world? I mean, did he die for people who had it all together? Or did he die for sinners who needed a Savior? When God so loved the world, did that include everybody? Tell them the truth and do it in love by the Spirit of God. Very quickly, E. We exist to evangelize the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ. We exist to evangelize the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16:15, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," or the good news, "to every creature." And by the way, gospel means good news. This is not bad news. It's good news. Last week, my friend Tony was here. I don't know how many, but a lot of people walked into this room lost, and if they had died in the middle of the service, they would have gone to hell. At the end of the service, they repented and placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and if they die today, they're going to heaven. Is that good news or bad news? That's good news. There's couples who, I'm sure, come to this church, and their marriage has been in trouble. It's brought them to a place to cry out to God for help, and God's brought healing and restoration and saved their marriage. Is that good news or bad news? That's good news. There's teenagers who come to this place struggling with identity and self-worth, with suicidal thoughts, and they find significance in a relationship with Jesus Christ and their Creator, and it causes them to get on mission with God. Good news or bad news? It's good news. Tell them the good news. Lead people in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Great Commission, go to all the world, make disciples. Now listen, the Great Commission is not our most important responsibility as believers. It is the great commandment to love God and to love others. However, I cannot fulfill the Great Commandment without also fulfilling the Great Commission. I can't love my neighbor, love my city, without telling them about the love of Christ and forgiveness that can be found through relationship with Him. 1985, the city of New Orleans had a celebration at the city pool. There were 200 invited guests. 100 of those invited guests were certified lifeguards. They were celebrating the first summer in recent memory where there had not been a drowning at the city pool. At the end of the celebration, they were cleaning out the area, and they found a man floating face down the deep end of the pool. The lifeguards pulled him from the water, tried to resuscitate him. It was too late for 31-year-old Jerome Moody. I want to read to you what one newspaper article said. They tried to revive Jerome Moody, 31, but it was too late. He had drowned, surrounded by lifeguards, celebrating their successful season. I believe your church is one of the greatest churches in our city. It's amazing what God's done here the last 19 years since Pastor Tim, and I'm not sure about the history before, but it's amazing how many hundreds, thousands, I don't know, have been saved or grown. It's awesome. However, that still leaves 4+ whatever million people in our city who need to know about the love of Jesus Christ. Every day, today included, someone will die in their sins and trespasses and go to hell. Let's pray together. Would you bow and close your eyes and pray with me? there's some of you here this morning who perhaps your issue isn't the sin of homosexuality. You have another sin issue, but you've been wondering, dude, does this sin card keep me from God's love? Is this the one thing that God won't forgive me of? I'm telling you, the Bible says God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He knew about it and went to the cross to pay for it. And if you'll repent of that sin and place your faith in him, God will save you and adopt you into his family today. You can be saved today. Good news today. I came into this room on my way to hell and now I can leave knowing I'm going to heaven. Share with Pastor Tim, I heard Charles Stanley say the other day, we're all going to die someday. You don't even have to be sick to die. We should be prepared. In just a few moments, we're going to stand and begin to sing. And when we do, Pastor Tim will be here and ministers people from this church at the end of every aisle who would love the privilege of leading you into a relationship with God. Listen, if you're not in a loving relationship with God, that's the first and greatest commandment. It doesn't matter what else you do. God desires a relationship with you, and Jesus Christ died to build a bridge that you might be right with God. That can be for you today. There are others of you who are believers and you're saved, but the thing God is saying to you is, listen, it's time to get engaged in reaching the nations for me. People are dying all around us, and who's going to go? For some of you, that might mean doing what my wife and I did 2 years ago and loading up and packing and moving to a city and trying to reach that city and penetrate the darkness with light. For some of you, that means going to a foreign mission field or just being a Sunday school teacher. For some of you, it means having the mindset that every day I live like a missionary and my neighbor are the people who God brings in my life every single day. And I can't be right with God and not be right with them. For some of you, it means after months and years of visiting this church, it's time to experience the joy of belonging, become a member, engage in a church that has a heart for the nations and serving. Whatever God's saying to you this morning, I pray that all of us would have the same answer. That answer would be this: yes. After I pray, we're going to stand, begin to sing, and when we do, this altar will be open. Ministers from this church will be here. I beg you, I encourage you to say yes to Christ and whatever he's saying to you today. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. God, I thank you that none of us deserved it, and while we were yet sinners, you proved your love on the cross. And God, sin is serious. It's not like you just say, I forgive you. You said, I will die in your place. It's that serious. I think your sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I pray today people would cling and come running to your grace. God, I pray people would answer the call to service, serving you and serving others. Spirit of God, we trust you. Have your way in each and every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all